Now turn with me, brothers and sisters, to Luke 7. We're doing parables. We did a parable last week on prayer, this week on the glorious nature of our debt being forgiven. And actually the parable is only a couple of verses long. It's inside a story. But I've entitled the message, Two Debtors. And it's found in Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. I'm going to ask that out of respect for the Word of God that you stand with me as we read Luke 7, 36 through 50. Let's stand. Luke 7, 36 through 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. And therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Well, may the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. There are three personalities in this story for us this morning. One is Jesus, our Lord. A second is Simon the Pharisee. And three is this sinful woman. Luke begins our story in verse 36 by telling us that one of the Pharisees, that is Simon, invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. But then Luke turns our attention fairly quickly here to this woman who in that town had lived a sinful life, who learned that Jesus was actually going to be eating at Simon's house, and so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, we're not going to know until we get to heaven, but I'm wanting to guess a few things about this woman. She is unnamed, and she lives and works and plies her trade in an unnamed city or town in Galilee. She wants to see Jesus badly, very badly. And I think that tells us something right away. It means that she has already heard Jesus preaching. This is not the first time she's going to encounter the Lord. No, she has been following his itinerant ministry through the area of Galilee. And she's been listening intently. And she has been profoundly moved by what the Savior has had to say. In fact, let me go ahead and tell you what I believe here, because I'm quite certain I'm right about this. This woman has already been miraculously converted. This woman has already discovered that through the preaching of Jesus Christ and by his call upon her life, he has taken hold of her and has elected her by grace and said, come with me, you're mine. You now are going to leave your life and you are going to follow me. Because she has come with an agenda. Money earned from her trade, she has invested in a jar, a vial of expensive perfume. And that is around her neck, and I believe she has come to Simon's home ahead of schedule. I think based on verse 45, where Jesus says that she has not stopped kissing his feet from the time he entered, that she got there ahead of schedule, whether it was right after the synagogue service, whether it was an evening event, we don't know. But we do know that she is, I believe, arrived early, and I think she's got a plan. And I'll tell you, we'll find out when we ask her when we get to heaven. But I think her plan was the following. She expected that when Jesus arrived at Simon's home, that the customary practice of kissing him and embracing him, as Simon should have done on both cheeks, kisses. And then either Simon himself or someone within the family would have poured olive oil on Jesus' head. And just as we read in the Psalms, it would have flowed down upon his beard and even moisturized his clothing. It would have been a sign of honor and respect and welcome into the home. And then the third thing that would have happened is that Jesus would have had his feet washed. This would have been done by a servant boy. Jesus would have put his dirty feet, which may have been tracking in not only dirt, but the excrement from animals, all the rest that could have been stinky feet. And Jesus places his feet in the bucket, and there is a young boy there with lye and water and washes Jesus' feet. And then one at a time, Jesus' feet end up on a mat that's right in front of the entrance to the home on a porch. And there they are dried. And I think it was at that moment that this woman was going to act. There at the entrance to Simon's home, she would quickly kneel down. I doubt if she was courageous enough to think in terms of perfuming his hair or his body, but she would kneel down and she would perfume the Lord's feet. And after having perfumed his feet, this woman would be gone. She would have performed her act of worship to a God whom she had come to love. But things didn't go as planned, because Simon neither gave Jesus a kiss on both cheeks, nor was there olive oil for his head and beard, and nor were his feet even washed. And you have to ask the question, why did the Lord Jesus submit to this kind of treatment? Other than our Savior came to seek and to save all kinds of people. And even though he knew well ahead of schedule that he would be spitefully welcomed, that he would be treated miserably, Jesus came nonetheless. And he also knew that Simon was not there to invite Jesus to his home because he wanted to show respect to Jesus, but rather his task was to investigate the Savior. He was gathering information along with his other Pharisees in order to do Jesus in. His purpose in inviting Jesus was to watch Jesus carefully to see if in fact he was the Messiah, or, as some people were saying, the prophet of God. And therefore, questions were going to be asked. Jesus was on trial. Jesus was coming to be judged. And because Jesus came to give up his life for sinners, he submitted to this nonsense and accepted the invitation to Simon's home. And now Jesus is at Simon's home. And verse 36 tells us that he reclined at dinner. Now, this was not a setting like you and I are accustomed to. Jesus would have been offered cushions for his back and for his elbow, and he would have rested most likely his left hand on the table, which was close to the ground. He would have rested his hands on his face, and he would have eaten with his right hand, and they would have carried on. But because of the stinky feet, you don't put your feet on the table. At least we don't do that. I was raised not to do that, even if I tried, and I did. And my mother had something to say about that. You put your feet out there. And so Jesus would have had his feet at quite an angle away from the table while he rested on the table and ate with the others that were invited. Now, the question you have to ask is, how did this woman get in there? Because at the point where she discovers that plan A is not going to work, she's got a decision to make. She's not invited. But interestingly enough, in this culture, and I've talked with a few Zulu brothers and sisters and some of my Indian brothers and sisters, some of us from Caucasian background may not be familiar, Western background, but this is done. When I was in India a couple of decades ago now, it was very customary for us who were invited guests. We had come across to preach and to do medical work, and there would be lots of people inside the home where we were eating. Breakfast, lunch, or dinner, they were coming just to listen in. They didn't want to miss out on the conversation. There wasn't a whole lot going on in the village, and we were the hit. And therefore, you came and listened in on the conversation. You didn't want to miss out on what was going on. And this was the case in this period of time, that people were welcome to come. You were not allowed to eat, but you could put your back against the wall in the lounge, and you could listen in on the conversation. If you were poor, perhaps someone would kindly offer you some scraps from the table, and after the dinner, perhaps you would enjoy some of the remains. But you were not allowed to eat. You were not invited. Jesus was invited to the table along with Simon's friends. Everyone else from the village who wanted to come were allowed to be around the table. And it's at this point that the woman had a decision to make. Do I worship on another day? Maybe today is not a good day for worship. Maybe there's something else to do. Anyway, it's a little bit chilly. I can't get to worship today. No. She pressed forward. And if she could not worship her Savior at the door, she would worship the Savior inside. And again, I'm going to ask her when we get to heaven, you can join me, because I'm interested in knowing if she had any kind of difficulty being at the feet of Jesus. I tend to think that she had no problem standing over his feet. That the guests that came were friends of Simon, and they knew what Simon thought, and they knew what the Pharisees thought, and they aligned themselves with Simon. I think this woman may very well, rather than being crushed by the crowd, would have been standing alone, standing with Jesus. And when she got to that point where she had made this step to actually go into this house where nobody else wanted her, where she saw the frowning faces and the intense look of animosity, this courageous woman standing there simply broke down. And she began to weep. She began to sob. And she knelt down and she began, and quite embarrassingly, saw that her tears were falling on the feet of the Savior. And as she saw that, she knelt down and she took the most glorious part of her body, her hair, and began to wipe his soiled feet and dry them with her hair, the most ignoble part of the Savior's body. And then she broke that alabaster vial of perfume that she had gained through prostitution, and she poured it on the Savior's feet. And as she did so, she could not stop her weeping. What was going through her mind? What was taking place in her thinking? She shed tears of amazing sorrow. I think she wept over the wasted years. I think she wept tears of sorrow over a wasted youth, wasted beauty, a wasted life. She cried and wept over a life of steady day in and day out rebellion to God, excommunication from the synagogue, the abuse of men, men who came stinking with bad breath and body odor to grab her for joyless sex, to perform a biological function, and she accepted the abuse as a way of life. She accepted the verbal abuse, the retribution of society, the anger of Pharisees, the movement away, publicly at least, of Pharisees from her, keeping her at a distance, a defiled woman who had heard of someone who had come from a faraway place, who had spoken publicly to crowds saying that I have not come the right to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. Who had heard him say, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who found herself in the presence of one who claimed to be a friend of sinners. And she was that. And that there was hope for the hopeless. And she also heard him say, I have come to bring life, and that abundantly. And that all who hear his voice, who come, will be rescued, saved, regenerated, and forgiven. Cleansed from all unrighteousness, defilement, sexual sin. There is no sin that he is unable to cleanse and wash clean by his own blood. And when she heard that news, she came to worship. She came to bow down. She came with an attitude of thanks. An attitude of grateful thanks. And she wept over her lost life that was now rescued by another. And what gratitude. You know, Martin Luther said that the heart of our religion is a thankful heart. And whether you thought about it mentally when you came to worship the Lord this morning, I do hope that if not, when you walked in the door right this minute looking at this story, you can say, thank you, Lord. Are you able to say, thank you, my God? Thank you, my Lord. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the price you paid. Taking all my sin and shame. In love, you came and gave redeeming grace. Thank you, Lord. True repentance always involves horror and real shock at what your life was and how close you came to death. Her suicidal thoughts and how close she came to ending it all on many different occasions. But now, to her wonder and amazement, when the default location was hell, now the default location is heaven. That's amazing grace. And that is a transport. That is a translation. That is a change from darkness to light, from death to life, from being ravaged by sin to being cleansed from all sin. And we call that amazing grace. Well, I tell you, this didn't sit well with Simon. There were no hallelujahs coming from his lips, no praising the Lord for a sinner come home. No, what we record in Scripture here is that when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And she'll always remain a sinner. Because in his theological mind, The essence of holiness was separation from sin and sinners. And therefore, if he could separate himself from her, all to the good. And here, this woman is perpetually touching Jesus' feet, and she's in no hurry. And he's letting it carry on. So this man's no prophet, or a son of a prophet, and he's certainly not the Messiah. Because in the Jewish mind, and the Pharisaical mind, you needed to remain 1.6 meters away from sinners. They had set boundaries. That's why in the story of the Good Samaritan, in that parable, Jesus is he has the priest and the Levite walk by on the other side. You stay well clear in order to refrain from defilement. But Jesus is allowing this woman to touch her, and it doesn't sit well. He's been gathering facts in order to report back to the authorities in Jerusalem. No prophet associates with sinners. And if Jesus was actually holy, he would know who this woman was, and he would do the right thing by one more time, for the millionth time, chasing her away. Well, Jesus is not only a prophet, he can see what's going on in this woman's life as well as in Simon's. And so Jesus, knowing what Simon is thinking, tells him that he has something to say to him. And there is our parable. Tell me, teacher, two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, year and a half's wages, if a denarii is a daily wage, and the other 50, nearly 2 months' wages. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, Simon, which of them will love him more? And Simon begrudgingly has to say to Jesus, because he knows he's been trapped, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Simon. That's exactly right. That's the correct answer. And from Jesus' parable, we can learn certain things. One thing that we can learn is that we are all sinners. Whether you owe 500 denarii or whether you owe 50 denarii, you owe. And therefore, we are all sinners, whether little sinners or big-time sinners, professional sinners or not, we owe. And the other thing we can learn is we cannot pay. One of the things that Jesus' parable makes very clear to all of us this morning is you owe. I owe. But you can't pay. And I can't pay either. And that means we're in trouble. Unless somebody paid the debt. Unless Jesus pay your debt. Somebody's got to pay the debt. You can't just wipe the debt away and sweep it under the rug. It's a debt you owe. And it's a debt that must be paid. A holy God requires justice. And there must be payment for your sin. And therefore Jesus pays it all. And all to him we owe. But you know, this story scares me a little bit, brothers and sisters, because I don't see Simon as being such a bad guy. He's respected in the community. He has invited Jesus to his home. He's got friends that love him. He looks like a family man. He's generously offered a spread at the table. He's respected in the community and in the synagogue. And you know what scares me is that I think I can relate to this guy. And it's not just because of the gender difference, but I think that in my own mind, if I'm not careful, I have more difficulty relating to the prostitute than to Simon. He looks more like me, I think. And he acts more like me. And I can imagine myself inviting Jesus over, and I'd like to think that I would treat Jesus better at the door. But man, I could look forward to sitting down with Jesus and having a little bit of a theological discussion. I would love that. see if I'm on the right track in a certain area. I wouldn't be so pompous as to think that I could add much, but I would ask at least the Lord, what do you think of this idea? And please give us a final word on the end times. We really could use that around here. Although I know I'm right. But just to wrap it up and put a bow on it, give us the final word. Husted, you idiot. You fool. Do the right thing. This is no time for theological niceties. Join that woman and get on your knees and then fall prostrate and kiss him and kiss his feet with the kisses of your mouth. And like King David tells you in Psalm 2, kiss the son, lest he be angry and you be consumed. For his anger can flare up in a moment. And blessed are all who take refuge in him. Your proper place and my proper place is not sitting on the other side of the table, but recognizing that your proper place now and forevermore is at the feet of the Master. That's where I belong. I tell you, I would like to think that I haven't been involved in the kind of life that this woman lived. But I tell you, the lust of my own flesh and the pride of life is enough to fill the ocean twice over. How about you? And I can't pay. I'm not looking for justice. How about you? I'm looking for mercy at the mercy seat. And recognizing the reality that our God is thrice holy and that I'm a sinner. That he's holy, 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 and I'm sinful, sinful, sinful. That's the proper spot for somebody like me. And how about you? Prostration is the answer. Pouring out all of our life as an act of worship is a reasonable service for people who claim to belong to the King. Jesus received this woman's worship. And that means that he is either an egomaniac of the worst kind, or he's the Lord who receives worship and doesn't stop the worship from carrying on. He is the God who says, come and worship, and bow down at my feet and learn of me. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned towards the woman. And verse 44 says that Jesus turned his back on Simon and yet kept speaking to Simon. It was a rejection of Simon. It was a rebuke of this man. And while speaking to Simon, he looks into the eyes of this poor woman and looks down upon her, weeping uncontrollable. And he asks Simon, look at her. Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped worshiping me, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. And therefore I tell you, her many sins, and they are many, a lifetime of rebellion, they've all been forgiven. Not some of them, all of them. All of them. Because there is no sin that you have committed or I have committed that Jesus is incapable of forgiving. He's more powerful than your sin. He conquers sin. He triumphs over sin, even your sin. And you know those sins that you're thinking about right now? The shameful ones that you cannot, even at this late stage, tell your wife or husband, and you'll never tell your children. Those sins are forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. That's good news. That's really good news. And therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown, not because she's worshiping at the feet of Jesus, but because prior to this, there was a work of justifying grace where Christ came home to her and blood bought her and said, you're mine by electing grace. And now she is demonstrating what Christians do. For she is a Christian. She is a regenerate sinner. She is now a believer of mine. And she is in the process of repenting in shock and horror at the way she used to live, but by God's grace will live like that no longer. And what you are seeing is repentance, but faith precedes repentance. It's not repent and then believe. It's always the other way around, brother, sister. It's believe, which leads you to repent of the way you ever lived before. It's when your eyes awaken to shock and horror that you treated the Savior this way. And it is a sinner repenting and coming home. I know what I will do. I will arise and go to my Father and say, Father, I have sinned against you and against God. And it's when that realization takes place in yonder country that you head for home in order to say, I am not worthy to be your child. Make me as one of your hired servants. And it's at that time that you end up finding yourself at the feet of Jesus, kissing his feet, and gladly doing so for a lifetime. The other guests were amazed because Jesus said to her, woman, your sins are forgiven. You don't have to wait till your death to discover where you end up. There's assurance. There's the glad knowledge that from now on you can live in the freedom that repentance and a life of repentance leads to a life of joy and blessing and forgiveness and healing. Old has passed. The new has come. Is that good news? That's really good news. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this? Who even forgives sins like this? Who is this man? Where is he from? And at the end, the question is, what do we do with Jesus? And how do we respond? And what should our response be to him this week? Jesus said to the woman, your faith, not your act of worship, but your faith. For by grace you are saved. It's grace. Make no mistake about that. But it's accomplished through faith that we are saved. It's not a work. It's not a worship. It's not kissing the feet of Jesus. That's a response. No, it's a gift of God. Lest any one of us think that we can work our way up to heaven or jump or kiss the feet of Jesus more often than the other guy. No, 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 no. It's faith. Faith that has saved you. Go in peace. Well, brothers and sisters, what do we take away from this story in our Bibles this morning? Let me suggest a number of things before we go home, before we sing and head for home. Let me suggest a few things. That worship is for sinners. And therefore we've come this morning into this house because we're sinners. Forgiven sinners, hopefully you've been born again And if not, this is a good day to say, I'd like to be like this woman. I'd like to be a worshiper. Because Christ came into the world to take rebels and turn them into worshipers. And this is a good day to begin that journey. Christ gave us all these rules in the Old Testament. God gave us the Decalogue, and Jesus gave his commandments and told us how to live and how to worship precisely because we're sinners and we don't know the way. But it's because we are sinners who need to be instructed that Jesus comes and says, worship me this morning. And worship takes place, we've learned this morning, at the feet of Jesus. We don't come in glibly or irreverently, but worship of the Lord is to be done with reverence and awe because our God is a consuming fire. And therefore, the most appropriate place for all of us, whether it's done physically, but at least in our hearts, is at the feet of the thrice holy God. We don't deserve to rise any higher than that. And that's a good place for all of us, is at the feet of Jesus. Humble. And needy, and recognizing that he is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and we are on earth. And let me mention, too, that worship is a preoccupation with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And worship is all about the greatness of Jesus and what he's done for sinners and his perfect life and perfect death, his perfect sacrifice, and that he's seated at the Father's right hand and that he accomplished all that his Father set out for him to do, and he did it perfectly, and that's why we all call him Lord. He's not only Savior, but he is our Lord, and we are preoccupied with him. We're fanatical about our great Savior here. And fourthly, let me mention that worship is an offering to the Lord. And so in your heart today, our time together around the Word, our singing, open up our voices and give your hands and feet and your heart and your mind to the Lord this morning in an active source of worship. Give the Lord your work tomorrow and the next day. Give him your relationships. Give him your time. Give him your finances. Give him your schedule. Give him your sleeping hours. Give him your waking hours. In everything you do, whether you eat or drink, give it all to the glory of God as an act of active worship, because we're preoccupied with worship, and make all of life, an offering to the Lord. And worship, as we've learned this morning, involves emotion. It's not just the head, but it's also the heart. It's both. And therefore, express your love and devotion through acts of service and ministry to the King. And do it all and offer it up to the Lord. The humblest deed, the washing of every dish, the kneeling over a child and encouraging them. Take it, Lord, and make that act an act to honor you this day. And raise your children to honor the Lord and make it an act of worship, the raising of the little ones. Worship cannot be hindered. People who love Jesus cannot be stopped. This woman could not be stopped. You couldn't stop her. No chilly morning. No flat tire. No, nothing could keep her from worshiping her Jesus. Well, let me close by asking you this question. Brother, sister, where are you in this story? Where are you? You know where you are. You are the prostitute. And I am the prostitute. In fact, you want to be the prostitute. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it won't be till heaven that we really come to a full realization of what we owe and the price that was paid for our redemption. But until that time, give us thankful hearts. Hearts of gratitude, hearts filled with praise, hearts of thanksgiving. And cleanse us this day, we pray, O God, And we plead with you to be merciful. We have a debt that we cannot pay. But you have a son who is able to take the payment in full and bear our sin on Golgotha's hill. And we thank you for Calvary. And oh, how we thank you for your boy. And pray that he would be worshipped and loved in our hearts this day and every day. And that we would offer him a sacrifice of praise, not only this morning and this moment and in our hearts, but the remainder of this day, the remainder of this week, indeed, until journey's end, in our hearts, because of what he has done for us. May Jesus Christ be praised. And all for Jesus' sake. Amen.